This is a hard time of year. I think it's kind of fortuitous for us as Orthodox Christians that we have, for us, it's made a little bit harder by the fast. We are trying to keep the fast, struggling to abide by the strictures of no meat, no fish, no dairy, and to renew our prayer rule and to renew our almsgiving as best as we can. And it's really not supported by the society around us. We've got invited to Christmas parties, and I guess the almsgiving part is supported by the society around us. But other than that, here we are fasting to prepare for the upcoming feast, and everybody else is feasting. It's a hard time of year. I think it's also a hard time of year in that we're presented, not intentionally, but we're presented by our society with a certain sort of image of success that we are, not exactly expected to attain to, but we can't help but kind of compare ourselves to. The classic image of the family where everybody gets along and they're all sitting around a nice big turkey dinner and everything is wonderful. And then the reality of that, of most of our lives, doesn't measure up to that. It's not like that. It's a lot more complicated than that. And this is one of the reasons why I so love the fact that at this point in the church year, the church presents us with the forefathers, the holy forefathers, the forebearers of our Lord after the flesh, the families. And I love the Old Testament, because you read the Old Testament and you read about all the people, and it doesn't mince words. People throughout the generations are uniformly a mess. You look for that ideal family who might, be sitting around in this idyllic turkey dinner in the Old Testament, and you're hard-pressed to find it. More than that, I think it's kind of encouraging, at least I find it kind of encouraging, that, when I go through the genealogies of our Lord, and I look back at all of his ancestors, they're mostly a bunch of nobodies. I mean, you look through the genealogy, and okay, there's a few names. I was particularly looking through Luke's genealogy. There's a few names that stick out, like David and Abraham. But who is Shealtiel? Even David's son Nathan, he doesn't get a lot of press in the Bible. I had to kind of look up and say, okay, well, he was born in Jerusalem. That's about all I know about Nathan, son of David. And so it's interesting that our Lord comes and is born into this world, worldly terms, a family of nobodies. Even the somebodies in there, you look at them, Abraham and David, and they are not necessarily, you can't necessarily consider them great successes in according to the measure of worldly success that in their day. Abraham left everything and went wandering around looking for a place to call his own. And in his lifetime, yeah, he was there, but it wasn't actually his. He got maybe, in terms of the amount of the promised land that Abraham got, it was one cave that he had to buy with his own money so that he and Sarah could be buried there. And David, well, it's interesting, and here I want to get into the kind of one thing that I had to say today. You look at the life of David, and he's, for the most part, not terribly successful. He defeats Goliath, that's great, and then he doesn't actually get the reward that he was promised. He's a harpist to Saul, that's great, except Saul then throws spears at him to try and kill him. He spends a whole bunch of his life being hunted by Saul, you know, hiding out in the wilderness with a bunch of ne'er-do-wells, and yet it's at that point in his life that you see David as being closest to God. Eventually, David, you know, comes into his own. He was anointed as king, and he does displace Saul as king, and he becomes the king of Israel. And you look at David's life in this period, and it's a mess. His family life is terrible. His kids are always fighting. One of them tries to kill him. I won't go into all the details of the mess that was David's family life. And it's interesting to me that if we look at David, it seems like success was bad for him. It was when he was a loser that God was blessing him, that he knew that he needed to turn to God. And that's kind of what we see in the gospel reading today. There's this Lord who's created, has this big feast, and he sent out the invitations already, so he sends out his servant to go and tell the people who have been invited, please come to the feast, everything's ready. And he gets all these excuses back. And what are the excuses? The excuses are essentially, well, I'm kind of been successful in this or that or the other thing. You know, hey, I bought some land. That's more important to me. That success is more important to me than coming to this feast. Or I've just acquired a new yoke of oxen, got to test drive them, you know, but this is way more important than coming to the feast. And, or, you know, I just got married. Hey, this is perfect. I can now start that perfect family and we can have a turkey dinner. But I'm sorry, I can't come to the feast right now because, you know, I just got married. And the Lord of the feast is understandably rather annoyed. Maybe even angry. I'd say yes, he was angry, because, you know, he goes and he tells the servants, okay, you go out into the streets and get all the losers, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Go and get them and invite them to my feast. And his servant comes back and says, okay, done it. Still room. So go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Because not one of those people who were going to taste, who were invited to my feast, is going to taste of it. And so I think here we have kind of, on the one hand, a bit of a solemn warning. Success, at least in terms of the world's eyes, is rather dangerous. It tends to distract us. It tends us to pull us away from God. But on the other hand, we have something that I find very, very encouraging. God obviously loves losers. He goes out of his way to make sure that those of us who are not successful according to the world's standards come and return to him. And the nice thing about being a loser is that we know we need something. We know we need God. Because if he's not on our side, then we're toast. But if God is on our side, who can be against us? And that is the message of the Holy Forefathers. That is the message of this gospel reading. That as we recognize our brokenness, as we recognize our need for God, God in his love reaches out to us and invites us to his heavenly wedding banquet. And we, in our brokenness, in our lameness and maimness and blindness, are seated at his feast. in his presence, rejoicing with him in the true feast. And this is what we're preparing ourselves for. This is what the fast is about. As we labor on in our brokenness, in our usually quite broken fasts at this point, towards that feast when God himself came into the world as the son of two poor parents, one adoptive, one natural, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He identified with us in our lowliness, in our poverty, in our brokenness, that he might bring us, all of us, into the feast. That we, as objects of God's mercy, might show forth his glory, his love, the glory and love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.